Welcome back to our series in Acts, the birth of the church. As always, we want to remind you, if you missed a message, any message of the year, you want to go back and listen again, or you want to share that, you can always do so by going to FFC Sermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or download the podcast. You can also go to www.ffcph.org, click on the live tab, and you can watch again any previous message on Facebook or YouTube that we have had. So Bill took us last week through the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was one of the magnificent seven. Well, not those magnificent seven. And not even those magnificent seven, the original magnificent seven. He was one of the really, really, really original magnificent seven, the seven faithful men chosen by God who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They were appointed by the apostles to oversee the care of widows in Acts chapter 6. We'll be looking at Philip this morning in Acts chapter 8. So let's pray, and we'll jump into our series and study in Acts chapter 8, the birth of the church. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you love us so much to send your son. We thank you that you call us into something so much bigger than we are. Not only have you forgiven us and died for us, but Father, you call us into a family. You call us into a relationship with you where we care for you, we care for each other. We thank you for children dedicated this morning into your name. May they grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for all these things, and we ask for your blessing on our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John Dolan is just some guy who lived on the streets of London. He was a homeless man for almost 20 years. Along life's journey, he made some mistakes, some bad decisions, some poor choices, and he ended up in a life of petty crime. And he eventually got himself addicted first to alcohol, then to drugs, and finally to heroin. And so he lived on the streets of London for over 20 years. Now you might think that heroin addiction would have been the low point of his life, but he would tell you it was not. The low point of his life, he would tell you, was the point at which it couldn't get any worse than it already was when he sold his only possession. The only thing that brought him real pleasure in life. His only real pleasure in life, a dog that kind of had been following him around that he named George. And listen to this, for a can of beer. He sold his dog for a can of beer. Now, Dolan was heartbroken and he missed the dog, so much so that he started to doodle sketches of his dog. He started making these little sketch pictures of his dog and selling them on the street, just little sketches for change in a coffee cup. He started to draw little doodles of his dog in front of famous London landmarks. And this basically was what he did all day. He would live on the streets, hooked on drugs, sketch little pictures of his dog, this Staffordshire Bull Terrier, that he sold for a can of beer. And then one day, in one moment of time, John Dolan went from being a nobody to being a somebody. The Guardian newspaper said it this way: as he was doodling one day, a famous London gallery owner by the name of Richard Howard Griffin walked by and noticed his sketches. And he saw something special about these sketches. So he asked Dolan if he could borrow a sketch. He said, "I don't want to buy it. I just want to borrow it." And so he put one of John Dolan's sketches in his art gallery, and the shockwaves that reverberated were beyond belief, that went through the art scene in London. And because of this one moment, this one event where John Dolan's sketch was noticed, picked up by a London art dealer, John Dolan went from being a nobody to a somebody. Look him up. His sketches are now selling for upwards of $5,000 a piece. A book has been written about his life on the streets. He's doing art shows in London and Los Angeles. The man's life took a radical shift in one day. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Acts chapter 8? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where we are today. We're in Acts chapter 8. Today I want you to see how one man's life was radically changed, how he went from being a somebody to a nobody to a new body. Because one man, another man, was simply listening to the Spirit and ready to share his faith, what he had found in Jesus. Today we're going to meet and follow a man who thought he was a somebody. And by the world's standards, at least in the world he grew up in and lived in, he was, until he got to Jerusalem and realized, maybe for the first time in his life, discovered that he was a nobody. And then he found truth in Jesus and was turned into a new body. Here's how the story begins. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get ready and go south to the road that leads down to Gaza from Jerusalem, the desert road." Now, the Bible draws attention to the fact that this is a desert road. That's a very important point, and I'll explain that in a bit. Verse 27 continues, "So Philip got ready and went." Now, I'm convinced that Philip has no idea why he's supposed to go. But okay, I hear you. I'm going. Philip was listening to the Spirit. And the Bible says, on the road he saw a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. He was an important official in the service of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was responsible for taking care of all her money. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, as he was on his way, he was sitting in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." So let's talk about the Ethiopian eunuch for a second. I don't want to go into all the things that he had going for him or all of the things that he didn't have going for him. But let's just talk about how big of a deal he was back in Ethiopia. Now, if you have a different translation of the Bible, it may use the word Cush. Cush is the region in Africa that really today is considered Ethiopia, Eritrea, and Sudan. It was a big kingdom in Bible times. And the king of the land was really just a figurehead. He was considered by the people to be an earthly representation of the sun god. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm telling you this because the person who really ruled in Ethiopia was the queen. The queen had a court, and in her court she would have had very loyal, very faithful servants. Those guys were often eunuchs. Acts chapter 8 tells us that one of these eunuchs was in charge of her entire treasury. He was like the Steve Mnuchin of his day, Secretary of Treasury. He is a really, really big deal in Ethiopia. So this guy goes on a spiritual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, most likely a Gentile convert to Judaism. Perhaps he's trying to figure out who God really is, or he's trying to get to know the Creator more intimately. And what better way to do that than to go to the Holy Land? And what better destiny than the temple that is in Jerusalem? And that's where he realizes that he's actually nobody because he can't get in. And it's not that it was overcrowded that day. It wasn't a holiday season and everyone was at the temple. It's not that he missed his fast pass window. If you've ever had that happen when you're in Disney, they don't let you in. You got to get a new one. You just out of luck. He was never going to be allowed in. At best, in Herod's day, he could have come into what is called the court of the Gentiles. Now, let me tell you what this guy had against him. When he gets to Jerusalem and he tries to get into the temple to worship, he can't. And the reason he can't get into the temple is, number one, because he's a Gentile. He doesn't come from a Jewish family, and he's a foreigner. Now, those things could have been overcome had he been a child of one of the Egyptians that left Egypt when Israel went through the Red Sea, if he had been a third generation from that, or if he had been an Edomite. But he wasn't. His reason for rejection was more personal, and it was because he was a eunuch. He was physically deformed in a manner of speaking, and whether by birth or accident or on purpose, he would never be allowed in to the temple to worship. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." I read that verse and I want to cross my legs. Whew, that's some tough stuff. He'll never be allowed in. You can't hear the priest in the holy place in Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem and he returns completely disappointed. We know he's disappointed because as he's driving home, he's reading the Bible, trying to figure out for himself what he went to Jerusalem to figure out. Eager to offer his spiritual service of worship. He's hungry for spiritual community. And he was desperately seeking to understand where and how he fit in to God's world and plan. And now he's leaving Israel worse off than when he came. Remember, we started off at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get ready and go south to the road that leads down to Gaza from Jerusalem, the desert road." The Bible draws attention to the fact that it's a desert road. And here's why. If you go check out Gaza on Google Earth, Gaza is the lower circle, the upper circle is Jerusalem. You will see that as you are heading toward Gaza, if you go beyond Gaza, that's the last stop on the train. There's nothing after Gaza. And as he was going, it was a long, long way home. He's facing nothing but desert in front of him. And as he's going back to Ethiopia, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Turns out in chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And in our section, in Acts 8, 32, it says this. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. We know that's talking about Jesus. He doesn't. This is the last opportunity this guy will ever have in his lifetime to hear about King Jesus, at least as far as he knows. And he's on the road in his chariot, headed home after coming thousands of miles, completely disappointed. You know, it's a trip that's on the order of 2,500 to 3,000 miles. That's a long way to go. Growing up in Maryland, we often vacationed most years at Ocean City. And I can remember there was a sign in Ocean City, and I still look for it every time I'm down there. If you were coming home by Route 50, as you wheel onto Route 50, you've seen that sign, Sacramento, California, 3,073 miles. Been there as long as I can remember. Imagine doing that by horse or in a chariot, all because you wanted to know more about God and where you fit in. He was a serious seeker. He knew he was missing something. Life, as good as it was missing some truth. John Lennon wrote a song. He said, "Just give me some truth. All I want is the truth." He is looking for answers to questions. And he leaves there a nobody worse off than when he came. But God was working all of these circumstances out so that while he was in Jerusalem, God was already preparing a faithful witness, a guy by the name of Philip, to go meet him on this desert road. Remember now, Philip is one of the Magnificent Seven. And back in chapter 6, there is a crisis in the church. There are some Jewish Greek widows who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They were starving. And so seven guys who were skilled and able were chosen to meet and oversee that need. Faithful men, men full of faith. Philip is one of those seven guys. I'm telling you this because you have to picture in your mind just what is happening in Jerusalem. An angel shows up and says to Philip, "I want you to leave those 99 Greek widows, figuratively speaking, and I want you to go meet this one guy on a desert road in the middle of nowhere." And now what you see happening here in Acts is what Jesus said was supposed to happen. If you remember back in Luke 15, Jesus is talking about a shepherd, and he says, "What shepherd who owns 100 sheep, if one of those sheep is lost, won't leave the 99, and listen to Jesus' text, won't leave them in an open field where they could actually get attacked, won't leave them and go after the one who has wandered away, who is lost. And when that shepherd has found that one, he puts it up on his shoulders and he rejoices, and he goes home and he says to his neighbors, 'Rejoice with me, the sheep that was lost is now found.'" And then Jesus says in Luke 15:7, he says, "I tell you the truth, there is more rejoicing in heaven over that one sheep, this man on the desert road, than over the 99, that are already found." I want to challenge us, Faith Fellowship, to get out of our comfort zone and to go after those ones who have wandered away. It's our job. It's what we've been left to do. Jesus left with a great commission to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to keep all the commands that he had given us. Like Philip, all that means is we have to be listening to God directing us and be willing to go and do it immediately. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get ready and go south to the road that leads down to Gaza from Jerusalem, the desert road." So Philip got ready and went. On the road, he saw a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." You got to figure Philip is like, "You want me to what? You want me to go down to the desert where there's nobody but me, and this here comes one chariot, and you want me to run over to that chariot? Okay, I'm just saying it sounds kind of crazy, but I'll do it." So Philip ran toward the chariot. He heard the man reading from Isaiah, the prophet, and Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He ran up to the chariot, heard the eunuch reading the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is how we know he left Jerusalem disappointed. He says in verse 31, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me? I went to Jerusalem to try to figure out an answer to a question, but nobody would. Nobody could. Nobody was willing to answer it for me. How can I figure it out unless someone teaches me, unless someone helps me understand it?" So he invites Philip to come sit with him. Now you got to get the supernatural timing of what is going on here, because God can't make this any easier. Today it would be like God teeing up the ball, putting the ball right on top of the tee and saying, "Philip, all you got to do is swing. You can't miss. I could do it for you, but all you got to do is swing. You can't mess this one up. This is easy." He's reading from the Bible. Not only is he reading from the Bible, he is reading from one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament about Jesus. Verse 32, he's reading from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth." This man is also very astute. Listen to the question that he asked Philip in verse 34 and 35. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip, with that very passage of Scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. You got to see the whole picture. Philip is going through his day, morning, afternoon, who knows, and he feels an angel prompting him, directing him to leave Jerusalem, to go down to Gaza, to a desert road, and he says, "I'll tell you what to do next when you're there." I'm convinced Philip is confused and not really sure why he's there, but he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And he's standing there alone on a road going to Gaza, and a chariot comes bouncing by. And the Holy Spirit prompts Philip, "Go over to that chariot." That's all the information that Philip has. Philip goes over to the chariot, and he hears the foreign guy, and he's reading the Bible, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And this is what I'm convinced happened with Philip. And I should point out, by the way, that in those days when you read, you didn't read silently like we do now. Everybody read out loud. So he would have heard him reading. I'm convinced that a bell went off in his head. He's going, "Ding, ding, 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 ding. I got this, God. I know this one. I'm just going to ask him a simple question, a gospel question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" I picture Philip running alongside the chariot, asking that question, and it stops this guy cold in his tracks. And he's a smart guy, a really educated guy. Because back in the day, very few people could read, and even fewer people would actually possess a book. And he has the wisdom to ask a very perceptive question. Is this passage about the prophet Isaiah, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip simply goes in to a gospel conversation. I'm convinced the conversation probably went something like this. "Hey, look, you may be a high subject in service to the queen, but you are in rebellion against the King of Kings. Anytime anyone lives for themselves instead of for him, that's called sin. And the penalty for sin is death. It's what is due me, it's what is due you. But the good news is that God came down and he paid that price for you by dying on the cross. That's what you're reading about in Isaiah. He was bruised for our transgressions." And now he's inviting you, yes, you, a foreigner to God with nothing but damaged goods, to become a subject of the King of Kings, to become a servant of the King. And while you may have been shut out of the temple in Jerusalem, God is inviting you to become a temple of his very presence by simply believing what the scriptures you're reading about are truly talking about. That God took our place so that we could be restored to wholeness. It's a promise that he makes to eunuchs a few chapters later on in Isaiah 65. Check that out for yourself. I want you to hear how this story ends when we read the rest of Acts chapter 8. But I want you to notice that something is missing from the story. What we don't get is Philip's gospel presentation. But you know what? We don't need it because we see the results of it. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 36, we read, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' He's already had an encounter with Jesus and been changed, ready to go to the next step, ready to say, 'Lord, I want to be recognized as someone who believes in you.' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This man who traveled 3,000 miles to find answers to questions that plagued his mind, who was turned away from the temple, whose heart was open to the scriptures, God does not forget. And God meets this man when all he has before him is a desert road. And not only answers his question, but he gives him a status even higher than the one he came with when he makes him a new body. From someone who thought he was somebody to a nobody to a new body. Because now he is a full child of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children." It's a great story. But there are really two stories here for us. Because his salvation took one man, Philip, being willing to listen and obey God's prompting. To be willing to ask a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Are you a Philip? Can you be a Philip? If you believed, you can, because God has equipped you with a powerful tool, your story. Your story, what God has done in your life, how he has changed you, is your best representation of what God has done and what he can do for others. The next to last verse of Acts 8 says, "This man went on his way rejoicing." Church history indicates that he spread the gospel when he got home, all because Philip was ready, willing, and able. All you and I have to do is to be open to hear and follow the Spirit and simply share our faith. When is the last time you sent someone on their way rejoicing in Jesus Christ? My job often did take me down to Sarasota, Florida. I would fly into Tampa on Southwest, and then I would make the hour to hour and a half drive down the coast to Sarasota. Let me tell you, it is an absolutely beautiful drive. There is water usually on both sides of you, blue, green, clear water as you go. And then you get to drive over the Sunshine Skyway Bridge. At either end of this bridge is a park. You can get out, you can fish, you can enjoy the view, you can windsurf, you can even swim. And every time I would go down to Sarasota, I would say, man, one of these times I got to stop and I got to check out this park. But I was usually late for a meeting, so I would keep on driving. And the next time I'd go down, I'm like, man, I got to stop and check out this park. But I would not keep on driving. The next time, man, I got to stop and check out this park. But I'd keep on driving. And I would guess it was somewhere in the mid-teens, maybe 20, I don't know, that I finally decided, today is the day, I'm going to stop. Now notice I said, I had decided. Little did I know I had nothing to do with this at all. I wheeled into the park. I drove around for a while looking for the best spot to get out. When I finally parked the car, I got out and I started walking around the grounds. There were windsurfers riding the breeze. There were people fishing. There were people just laying out and enjoying the sun. And as I walked along the shoreline, there was one person sitting way out on a rock jetty all by herself. When I say a rock jetty, I mean there was no walkway to get out where she was. She actually had to climb on the rocks to get out as far as she was. And she was wearing a business suit, and she was crying. And here's where the story gets interesting. I looked at that and said, oh, I think I'll go this way. And I started walking the opposite way to give her a very wide berth and go around that. And as I am walking away, someone said to me, I want you to go over and talk to that woman. This is where I failed the Philip test. Because I said, I ain't going over there. That woman looked crazy to me. I ain't going. You can't make me go. I don't want to go over there. But then that voice said, maybe you didn't hear me. I said, I want you to go over and talk to that woman. And it was like a force field was right in front of me and would not let me move in any direction except toward where that woman was standing. And so I went back to the jetty and I hollered out, ma'am, are you okay? She hollered back through tears, I'm okay. And I said, good, I can go back to which way I was going now. And I started walking that way and the voice came back and said, I said I want you to go over and talk to that woman. I said, ma'am, I'm going to come out and talk to you if it's okay. And she said it was. Now, I left out the part when I asked her that God was telling me to do this, because then she'd have thought I was the crazy person. Right? And so here I am on a jetty talking with this woman who I don't know, who's crying in a business suit. Now, it turned out that she was a believer, but she had been having a rough stretch of time. She was headed to Tampa, I think, and was going to be early for a meeting and stopped at this park where she had never stopped before to kill some time. So you see, I didn't make the decision to stop that day, on that trip, at that time, on that side of the bridge, park where I did, and walk along the shore that I chose. I didn't choose any of those things. God had prearranged this meeting. And for the next 30 minutes, we sat and stood and sat again and talked about God's goodness, about His creation and His love for us. By the end of the meeting, I think both of us were crying, and I don't know who was more encouraged. I know this, at the end of our time together, I asked if I could pray with her. And she said I could. And when we finished praying, fish started jumping out of the water and doing flips. They were rejoicing in what was going on. And I'm like, God, you're freaking me out. Now you're just showing off. I got to leave here. I never saw that woman again. Maybe she's telling the same story. But since then, I'm trying to listen for that voice from God that says, just ask a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Are you looking for something else? Because God stands ready to offer something to you. Maybe you've been damaged physically. Maybe you've been damaged emotionally or spiritually or ecumenically. Bad church experience, whatever it is. We want faith to be a place where you can come and heal, where you can meet someone who can change your life completely, who can take you from being maybe a somebody, maybe a nobody, to a brand new body, simply by believing that He died for you, that you need that salvation, that there is something that is missing in your life that only God can fill. Worship team, you can make your way back up. In fact, I should have asked you a few minutes ago, so you can make your way back up in a hurry. There you go. So, there you go. See, that gets them moving. So, He stands ready to change your life, like He did for this man who couldn't get answers to his questions, who looked like at the end of the day he was just facing a desert in front of him. And God turned his life around so that that trip that he took all the way home was one where he was rejoicing in who he had met along that road, rejoicing in the salvation that God had brought to him and his household into all the land in which he lived. We can rejoice because we know that God today. You can do by simply saying, Lord, come into my life. I confess I need that. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of those things. I want to be a temple for your presence in my life. Pray that prayer. You become part of a whole new family. We're going to end with a song this morning, Faith Fellowship. Know that God is for you. not against you. Have a good day in Jesus.